sing with this one is 135, Goodbye Old World, I'm Through With You.
Thank you.
main announcement I have for now, of course, is our year-end banquet coming up on the 30th of the month. Brother Renzi will be here preaching, and then following our services, we will have our year-end banquet downstairs. It will be a full meal, so we'll bring some good stuff, and as we always do, we'll have a good time. So hope you'll come and join us that Sunday. All right, I think that's it on announcements that I know of right now. Let's get back to singing 152. Thank God I am free.
Thank you.
this time, there aren't any birthdays listed in our calendar, unless we miss somebody. So at this time, the children's class can be dismissed. While they're going... Yes, Barbara. Does he really? Well, we will sing happy birthday to him.
Happy birthday to you.
Yes.
I'll hope I'm saying it right. So I was just sharing it for the rest of it.
All right, go ahead.
John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
You got it. I know, you want to keep going. Yes, I know. We might move on to verse 2 next week. Yes, Sam, go ahead.
John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
All right, good. Thank you. Anyone else? Arch.
John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay. Good. Mark, go ahead.
John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
All right. Very good. Well, let's say it together. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right. So next Sunday, verse 2. I'm guessing 90% of us already know this passage, but it's still a blessing to review it.
Always a question mark as we get into the winter time, especially it's been a pretty cold, you know, already, and big winter storm south of us, and I don't wish it on them, but I'm glad it's not here, you know, down in the Carolina. I was looking on AccuWeather this morning when I got up, and I said, you know, in North Carolina, the church I preach at in the Rocky Mountain area, it looks like he's getting snow. An area you would think, you know, he wouldn't get snow. We'd get a whole lot more up here, but I think he's probably getting some snow there. So, but again, it's great to be here. My wife and family are doing well. And Lord willing, my birthday is actually Wednesday. Which what we've often done, my wife and I both have done this, is that we'll go over to Shady Maple Smorgasbord in there, because some of you probably already know this, if you have if you go on your birthday, you get a free meal, okay? And the only snag is you have to have another adult buy a meal, but, you know, we always go together, so it's not a problem. So that's a big saving, so we're going to be going. I think this time we're going to go for breakfast since it's on a Wednesday and want to get back for church because I'm preaching this Wednesday. I'm doing the Wednesday service at my home church. So it's going to make a long day, but did kind of want to do it. So, and my wife, they like going to the Shea Maple Supermarket and to the good store. And sometimes we'll make some other stops. Make a day of it, of course. So. And how many are familiar with Shady Maple Smorgasbord? Yeah, I tell you something. We joke about it. It's sort of like a religious thing. You know, it's like a shrine. And my daughter says, "Yeah, a shrine to gluttony." she actually will eat there sometimes. But when our older daughter from Japan was home, we went there I think once or twice when she's been home too. So, well, it's great to be here. Do want to mention I do have a website, earnestlycontendingbaptist.wordpress.com. And I do have a prayer cards. I have some prayer cards, I should say. So if you would like one of those, it has my website on it, my contact information. you're certainly welcome to get one from me. If you want to turn your Bibles to the little book of Jude, one chapter, as I've mentioned, as we've been going through this, and Lord willing, maybe in the next, because I'm scheduled to be here in the spring, maybe we'll end up finishing this, and that would be fine. But, it's a little book. It's an epistle written by Jude, who is a half-brother of Christ, earthly half-brother, that is, because Christ does have humanity, right? He was always God, but he's also 100% man. And in fact, he had to be man as well in order to die on the cross, in order to be a perfect sacrifice. There's some that, heretics of the past, and I'm sure still around today, that say, well, no, Christ was only just God, and he's a spirit, and that kind of thing. Well, we don't have a Savior, because he had to come in this world. That's the whole purpose of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, was he could take on humanity and be able to be that perfect sacrifice. All the typology of the Old Testament is set on that, right, far as Christ, that he would be the line of David, and so forth. And so that's so necessary. But the principal theme of this little book is a warning about false teachers and false ways, a warning for discernment. And we've been looking at some examples, first of all, some Old Testament examples, and then looking at some examples from nature. And so we saw that. And then verse 14 is where we left off. It said, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Let's have a brief word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings, guide and direct in our Sunday school time. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we noted in verse 14, this is actually talking about Enoch, which, of course, was an early Bible character. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we do know, of course, that he walked with God, right? We know that. And he was only one of two people that did not actually have a physical death, as we think of physical death, the other being Elijah in the Bible. Here we have this this prophecy of Enoch that is not actually brought out in the Old Testament. And so it is a end-time prophecy, very interesting. And it's talking, of course, about the actual second coming of Jesus Christ. And now as dispensationalists, as holding to a pre-trib rapture, we understand that the next event on the prophetic calendar is what? The actual rapture. That's what we should be looking forward to, not looking forward to the Antichrist not that we look forward to the Antichrist, but those that hold to some other view are saying, yeah, I got to look out for the Antichrist, and we got to be having to buy stored food, and nothing wrong with storing food, I'm all in favor of storing some food, but not because I'm concerned about being in the tribulation period, all right? Not that I'm trying to avoid the mark of the beast coming up, There's people that think that way, though. Absolutely, that's quite a common view out there. And so we see this, he's referencing here the actual second coming of Jesus Christ. And one of the distinctions that's always made between the rapture and the actual revelation or second coming of Jesus Christ is the very distinctive differences that are laid out. So with the rapture, it's always about what? A gathering together to the Lord. It's a private event where the saints of God are caught away. The world doesn't even know about it. When the rapture happens, whenever it happens, for those of us that are still alive, the world, you know what the world's going to do? They're just going to go on their merry way, like nothing happened. And you say, well, won't they notice these Christians that are gone? Well, I'm sure, but you know what? There's going to be a strong delusion there. They're going to believe the lies of the world. They're already believing the lies of the world. It won't be a big stretch. It really won't. So let's notice verse 15, though, as he talks about this prophecy of, again, talking about the actual second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 15, it says, "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so the idea of it, to execute judgment upon all. At the end of the tribulation period, at the Battle of Armageddon, and as the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his millennial kingdom, there's going to be a number of things that occur. One of those is to deal with this lost, rebellious world at the end of the tribulation period. Let's keep your place, if you would, in Jude. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 34. Matthew 24 and 25 are sometimes referred to as the Olivet Discourse, Lord Jesus Christ preaching and teaching from the Mount of Olives, and misunderstood by many, but in fact, the primary focus of Matthew 24 and 25 is not talking about during this church age, but talking instead about the tribulation period and the various things that happen, as well as the actual second coming of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at verses 31 through 34 here. Matthew 25 and 30, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." That is not talking about the rapture. That is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, his actual revelation. "And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." See, very different purpose here. The rapture is about is a gathering together. It's a taking away. It's a snatching away. We're out of this world, okay? Here, this is about a return and about an establishing his millennial reign and the other things that go with that. Verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So we'll stop there. But those wicked people that serve the Antichrist during the tribulation period, and that'll be the majority, all right, and survive the judgments of the tribulation, all right, and many of them will not have survived them. Of course, we know these various judgments that will occur that are prophesied in the book of Revelation are going to be catastrophic, right? You know, it's interesting. People talk about all the catastrophes of this world. And certainly in the history of this world, you know, if you go back since the fall of Adam and Eve, no question about it, there's been a lot of catastrophes. You know, we've had the... And of course, we think about, you know, the world wars and plagues and famines and all that. But none of those compare to what's outlined in the future. You know, we've never had, by the way, that's one of the reasons why you can't look at the events of Revelation and try to say that those were historical events that have been fulfilled. Because there's some people that hold that view. Those are just historical events, you know, that's alluding to it. No, there's nothing like those. We've never had worldwide catastrophes like that, where a third of the world is killed at one time. You know, nothing like that. And so, and the kind of catastrophic things that will happen. But those wicked people that serve the Antichrist and survive the judgment during the tribulation will be dealt with at this point. Then it goes on to say, to convince all, going back to Jude here, okay, to convince all, to show that they are wrong. There are ungodly among them, if there are ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And so, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The word hard here, one of the commentators, David Sorensen, notes that the underlying Greek word has the idea of intolerable or offensive. And so, you know, the world system, even now, is intolerant of the Word of God. They have no use for the Word of God. There's no toleration of it. Despite the fact that we hear all this. Isn't the word toleration something we hear all the time? Oh, we've got to tolerate. What they want to tolerate is sin and evil. They want to tolerate sin and evil. But if it's anything from God's Word, if it's a biblical principle, if it's something from God, they don't have any toleration of that. It's a very one-sided thing, you know, when the world comes to the world. Though they're all for tolerating the thing. They want to tolerate, and I would argue, go beyond tolerance. They want to embrace what God hates. And they're intolerant, and they want to totally refuse what God loves. So it's just the opposite of what it should be. And so this idea, but you know, after the rapture, during the tribulation period, when you have the reign of the Antichrist, we can only imagine what it's going to be like. You know, what we think about now is really just a foreshadowing Because one big thing is because we have believers in this world, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a hindering effect upon the world, and there should be. That's the idea of being salt, right, and light. You know, where there's a hindering going on. There's millions. We don't know how many, but there's certainly millions, probably, of saved people in this world, and you know, and they have that impact on the lost world. At least we should. That's part of the problem with so many contemporary Christians that claim to be saved is they're too much like the world. They're not really having any impact. They're not just showing any distinction between themselves and the world. But there should be. There should be. There should be a difference. There should be a distinction there. And so, in other words, when he talks here in verse 15 about the hard speeches, you know, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So in other words, during the tribulation period, all the things they'll say and do against God's people. Because there will be people raised up. There will be people saved during the tribulation period. The 144,000, the two witnesses, and they'll witness to other people. And so in spite of it all, people will be saved. All the terrible things they'll say about God and his word. That's what this idea of these hard speeches, they're going to be judged on here, okay, at the end of the tribulation period. Verse 16, let's go take a look at that. And so verse 16 says, and again, in the context, in the bigger picture here, it's comparing the false teachers of Jude's day with, in this case, the end times. Before, it was comparing the false teachers with the Old Testament. It compared the false teachers, you know, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, and even the fallen angels. It compared them to those. And so a lot of comparison. Then it compared them to nature. And so now it's a future prophecy, comparing false teachers of this church age, Jude's time, as well as to this very day, with the end times. And so we see here in verse 16, he's saying some more things about these false teachers. He says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So Jude now goes back to the false teachers of the present, of his time. In other words, of that period there. And he says, they're murmurers and complainers. In this case, the idea of murmurers and complainers is really not so much talking about like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, where they're, you know, complaining about, well, a lot of things, right? Complaining about not having, you know, the food they wanted. And then when they got manna, they complained about the manna, you know, and, you know, some endless series of things. By the way, though, were the children of Israel really unique or something? No, they're not, right? You know, even as believers, when we're blessed with so much, we have an old nature. They'll always find something to complain about and not to be thankful for. And that's a shame. It shouldn't be that way. But that's really in this case here, this idea of murmurers and complainers, the really idea of a disloyalty to the truth. In this case, a disloyalty to the truth. Because that is really one of the crucial things that Jude wants to focus on, is an attack, the idea of an attack on truth. Folks, we understand now that this world system is at war with truth. This world system has no time for truth. It's totally opposed to it. And indeed, I know I've said this a number of times, if you listen to and follow at all what a lot of people in popular culture say, they don't even believe there is such a thing as truth. They don't believe there's such a thing as truth. You say, well, what do they believe? Well, whatever at the moment. It's whatever is today, and it could be different tomorrow and different the next week, and whatever the situation is, and what their friends on Yahoo Answers say, or social media say, or Facebook, or whatever. And so truth is a relative fluid thing, you know, it's just changing all the time, you know. And then further, they would argue, well, you've got your truth, and you've got your truth. We've all got our own little truths, you know. To which I say, well, obviously, if you think that way, then you don't believe there's any truth. I mean, you have to say that, you know. But in this case, they're referring to a disloyalty. These false teachers, Jude is saying, have a disloyalty to the truth. Keep your place in Jude and turn, if you would, to 2 Peter 2:10. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. I'm actually feeling well. Just have my algae or sinus issues that periodically I have, but I actually feel good. Just want to mention that. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. I have these allergy pills I can take, but then they zonk you out so bad. It's debatable what's worse, you know. So anyway, rather have them with me in case things deteriorate. But notice here, 2 Peter 2:10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments." Again, one of these parallels we see here in 2 Peter with Jude. He's talking about the same idea, these false teachers, these false prophets. It says, "They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." In other words, they don't have any problem with railing against godly authorities. They don't have any problem with railing against godly sources of truth and so forth. So, so looking here, going back to Jude verse 16, it also says that they're walking after their own lust. Now, you know, in the Bible, when it talks about walking, it often is talking about the idea of an ongoing pattern of life, right? We'll say, for example, as believers, we have the Christian walk. And that's not a one-time thing, right? A Christian walk, when a person is saved, they have an ongoing Christian walk. Well, they're supposed to. And so a manner of life, how they live their lives, you know, an ongoing pattern in their lives. But that's also true of lost people, too. That's also true of lost people. So in this case, walking after their own lust, the idea of following after their own desires, where their self and selfishness is really all they care about. Our old nature is the same way, but we have a new nature in Christ, so that shouldn't be how we are, okay? You know, the old man says, you know, just do what you want to do. Do what pleases you. Do what makes you happy. And the world says, the world reinforces that constantly, doesn't it? The world says, well, you're special. You deserve whatever, a break today or whatever the ad slogan is, you know. But in this case, their ongoing lifestyle is to fulfill their own carnal desires. You see, we're at war with the flesh, and so we have a conflict with the flesh. In the case of these false teachers, that's all they got because they're lost, and pretty much that's the case here. It seems clear that they're lost. But then it goes on to say this in verse 16 still. It says, "And their mouth speaketh great swelling words." The idea of swelling is they talk big. Now, what's that talking about? When we say someone talks big, well, this is Sunday school time. What's that? That's as an expression. What's
boasting?
Boasting, sure. They boast. They act like they know it all. They act like they're really a real authority on something. I'm sure those kind of people actually are pretty common, you know. But that's false teachers because they'll be like that. They'll have a following, you know, and they act like they have all the answers and so forth. So swelling, talk big, arrogant things. Again, let's look at 2 Peter 2:18. 2 Peter 2:18. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Another good cross-reference, I believe. Interesting. The wording here is similar. 2 Peter 2:18 says, "For when they," who is the they? Well, it's false teachers in 2 Peter, just like it is in this little book of Jude. So verse 18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity." Let's just stop there for a minute. I think most of you understand that word vanity is the idea of vapor or breath, something that has no real value. It's meaningless. And so there are lots of people that speak great swelling words of vanity. Then it says, "They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." And so one of the characteristics that brings out people like that is they talk like they know so much. It's not about last week's message Sunday morning was about confronting pride, right? Well, they're not trying to confront pride. They live by pride. It's all about pride for them. When people talk great big swelling words, that's the idea of boastfulness, right? That's pride. They are proud. They don't have a problem with that at all. And that should never be, of course, for the believer. But, and it goes on to say here in verse 18, it says, it says, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Let's see, where are we at here? Okay, verse 17. I was looking at verse 16 here. Okay, so having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. It's looking at the wrong verse. So the idea here is that they cozy up to those of power and influence in verse 17 here. Now, how often do we see that where people, they find out somebody's in a position of authority. So what do? They try to cozy up to them and so they can get in good with them. Now, we see that in the political world all the time, right? You expect that with lost people. But these people are claiming to be Christians now. These people are, even though most of them are probably not, these false teachers. But what they'll do is they'll take advantage of some situation, and they'll say things to gain power and influence. And that does happen. That's not just people in the political world or the business world or the world in general. You find that in Christian circles as well. I'm talking about people that, again, would claim to be saved, but in fact, most of the time are not. John Phillips in his commentary about verse 16 says this idea of having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. He says, in the classroom, and in this case he's talking about like Christian colleges or whatever, or in the pulpit, a lot of churches, they are better known for their great swelling words about social and political issues than for words about the simple gospel of Christ. So they sound good to some people. You know, it saddens me. I wrote an article about the time our pastor had given his notice that he was needing to retire and resign, retire, same thing for him, because he wasn't going to be taking another church. And so, I wrote an article on my blog still. It's called What to Look for in a New Pastor. And, you know, one of the things I noted in there is that sadly, too many churches, when they bring in somebody, they're more impressed, and I'm not saying you all this way, but I'm saying, but too many churches are more impressed by how the person speaks than what they actually say. But isn't a difference there, isn't there? Boy, you could be a great orator, right? You could be a great speaker. You know, there's all kinds of people of the past have been great speakers that were lost, reprobate people. But they spoke well. They impressed people. We've had some previous presidents that were that way, right? that really were eloquent of speech. We've had lots of other people. But you know what? From a scriptural point of view, from a discerning point of view, it's far more important what they say than how they say it. I mean, they could be, you know, Paul talked about his own speech as being what? Contemptible. In other words, so we get the impression from several places in the New Testament epistles that Paul probably, as the world would think about it, was probably not a great speaker, okay? But that didn't matter, all right? God honored him and used him as a great man of God, being used as a soldier of the cross, as an apostle, of course, in his case. You know, and what he said was, of course, what mattered. So, I mean, you know, I'm not, and by the way, I'm not talking about, you know, having a sarcastic tone or, you know, angry or that kind of thing. I'm talking about people that are really, you know, sound impressive how they talk, all right? But what they actually say doesn't amount to much. Or in some cases, it's just flat out wrong. And I noted, you know, in my article that you have some people that, wow, they're just amening it left and right, but what are you amening? You know? They're amening because it sounds good, because other people are amening in some cases. You know, some of these churches, that's what happens. You know, some of these camp meeting type deals, you just have a whole, I guess they call it the amen corner, right? You know, and all of them do that. But, you know, what are they actually saying? Is it lining up with the rightly divided word of God? Or isn't it? And I would argue a lot of times it is not. So far more important what's said than having great swelling words, you know, that impresses people. Or they may use a lot of, impressive vocabulary, okay, that sounds like they're, excuse me, very educated or something. But anyway, going back to this commentary comment here, he says, in the classroom, and in the pulpit, they are better known for their great swelling words about social and political issues than for words about the simple gospel of Christ. Now, by the way, it's fine, and I do myself, to bring in a comparison about current issues from time to time, but that shouldn't be our main focus. It's too easy to get caught up with political causes and so forth, and that's not really what we ought to be mainly focusing on. So let's go on and take a look here with verse 17. It says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, by the way, even though Jude is writing primarily to the believers, and it is a warning epistle, primarily, he's got a few things besides. You know, we see a statement here like "beloved," because Jude, as one of God's men of God used to write this epistle here, you know, he's concerned about the believers. He does care. It's because of love that he cares about them. Just like John. John in his epistle, first, second, and third John, his epistles there, uses that word "beloved" a lot, especially in 1 John. I'm not sure how much he's used in the other two, because of course they're obviously much shorter. But definitely in 1 John, there's a lot of references to "beloved." In other words, it's because of Christian love and care is why he's concerned for them. And it's the same thing here. And that brings me to the point, and this will probably tie in with the message this morning, you know. We hear this sometimes, we can't bring out the truth because that might hurt their feelings, right? Or we can't tell them what God's word says because they don't want to hear that. Well, if we love them, we will, right? If we care about them, we will. We ought to say it in the right spirit. We ought to say it in the right way, but the truth needs to be told. So Jude here is saying, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." A reference back to fellow believers, a call to remember the words of earlier New Testament writers. This little book of Jude is one of the last books written, we believe, in the New Testament. And so by this time, you have other books written. And of course, you have those believers that actually were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and others that, you know, and so forth like that. And so much of the New Testament written by this time. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which as at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" And so, you know, he's talking about the gospel here and the fact that it's the Lord, of course, first in the gospels themselves, bringing out these things. But then what? Then later in the epistles, the book of Acts, and the epistles that follow, we have this being reinforced. And so the gospel, sure, it's true. And we see the gospel first in the gospels, the four gospels. But then, and as I said, in the book of Acts and in the epistles to follow, we see this and other truths that are continue to be brought out. You know, there's a continual reminding there. You know, one of the things that you see mentioned is the idea of a call to remembrance. See, I don't know about you all, but I'm prone to forget things. How many else sometimes forget things? Yeah, and I don't think it's going to improve with age. I rather suspect it's only going to get more so that way. I guess it'll get bad when I need a name tag for myself or something so I can look on. Oh yeah, that's me. You know. But I do remember my birthday's on Wednesday, though. That's good. Of course, I've got a specific goal in mind, you know, and all that. Head to the shrine there, you know. So we jokingly call that my pastor just retired. We joke about that at church because lots of people at our church go there, too. So, but anyway, just as long as you don't go there too often, you know. But, call to remembrance. We need to be reminded about the great truths of God's word. Because we're prone to forget them. We need to be reminded over and over again. And so that's why so much preaching and teaching is really a call to remembrance. Now, for some people, it's all new. Sure. There's people when they're first saved, if they didn't have a Christian church background or something, it could be all new. You know, where my daughter is, in the older daughter in Japan, most of these people, it's all new. You know, they don't know anything about it. They don't even, many of them don't even know what the Bible is, you know. They don't know who God is. They don't know anything about what sin is. They don't know anything about creation, you know, and so forth. So it's all new for them. For us, it's not all new. In fact, it's not new at all. It shouldn't be. But we still have to be called a call to remembrance. And so let's go back here to... So he's saying, you know, going back to, he's referring back in verse 17 here. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying that one of the things that you need to remember here is in verse 18. In verse 18 he says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. So one of the characteristics, in other words, one of the things we're being warned about is that one of the marks of the end times, especially, I say end times, the close of this church age, as this church age winds down, is this idea of mockers. Now, what's a mocker? Well, basically, a scoffer, people that deceive, people that make fun of God's word, people that make fun of truth, people that make fun of believers, all right, and the things of God. So one of the things he says here is there should be mockers in the last time who shall walk after their own ungodly lust. So look, we certainly live in an age now where, again, this world system just mocks and scorns the things of God, doesn't it? That's just so common. We see that popular culture. You know, isn't that amazing? They can deride the Bible. They can deride God. They can deride the Lord Jesus Christ. They can deride everything about biblical Christianity, but don't you dare say anything about some abominable thing, and they get all upset. Or it's amazing the things that are you can't say, but perfectly fine to deride and mock and things the things of God. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here as we wind down the Sunday school time. Turn if you would again to 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Okay. All right, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. That's a very similar parallel passage to what we saw in Jude. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. One of the things that, one of the mocking and scorning things that happens today is people say, oh, you all Christians have been talking about Christ's return. Of course, in our case, we're talking about specifically the rapture first. They say, well, you all been saying that for a long time now. It hasn't happened. It doesn't matter that it hasn't happened yet. It will happen, all right? And so they mock that. They mock that. And it's interesting that if you go on, and we're not going to take the time to look at it here, but he goes on in 2 Peter to talk about the flood. So back in Noah's day, evidently, there were mockers and scorners about the flood. Those hundreds of years that Noah was building the ark, and the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. What did they do? They mocked and scorned him, evidently, until they were all killed, right? Then they didn't do it anymore. They found out too late. They didn't want to, because the ark is a type of salvation. It was one way. It's not salvation in a spiritual sense, but it was a type of salvation. It was one way. It was God's way. There was no other way. And I'm sure they had probably thought, there's all kinds of mocking and scorning went on back in the time of the flood. But we have the same thing today. Where is the promise of his coming? In other words, he hasn't come yet. It doesn't matter, And the fact is, he will come. We will have the rapture, followed by the tribulation, followed by this actual revelation or second coming of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if they want to mock and scorn that. That's what God's word says, and I believe it. But, By the way, though, this is why those professing Christians that set dates and deadlines do so much harm, don't they? They're like the late Harold Camping, right? A family radio who, I think, multiple times set dates and, of course, was wrong. What is that? When people like that do that, what happens? Lost people say, look, you all set these dates and it didn't happen. Well, we shouldn't set dates, all right? We shouldn't do that. But you know what? If some lost person was to bring up Harold Camping, I say, look, I'm not responsible for Harold Camping. I'm not associated with him. You know, I don't have anything to do with him. I think he was wrong to do that, and leave it at that, you know? Because you'll hear that. People say, well, you people are always setting dates. Well, I'm not, okay? And I don't think anybody here is, all right? And we shouldn't do that. But that's, you can see the damage that still does. And so we have, because the world unfairly tars us with people that would do such a thing. And so one more thing here, then we'll stop. 1 Timothy, one more reference. 1 Timothy 4. Turn there if you would. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We see that so much today. Then verse 2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So that is a characteristic of so many that are in false ways today, is they've departed from the faith, and instead of preaching the word of God and the truth of God's word, they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And you could apply that to a lot of different things. So there's also this idea of walking after their own ungodly lust is the idea of a breakdown in moral authority. A breakdown in moral authority. All right, we'll have to stop there. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings now. Lord, as believers now, and I trust everyone here, Lord, is born again. Lord, as for those of us that are born again, Lord, as believers, Lord, help us to follow your word and help us not to be influenced by how the world thinks. So we pray now for the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.